As we continue our study in the book of Matthew, we see how the disciples and we by extension are being called to a righteous standard of living. And that standard, as we've seen in verses 1 to 12 of Matthew chapter 5, is living out the Beatitudes in our lives. It's not just an outward conformity to the law or to rules or to ceremonies or traditions or anything like that. But it's an inward desire that we have that expresses itself openly in a beatitude attitude as we're confronted with each one of those in our own personal life. And Jesus said, when you live this way, when you live out these Beatitudes, you can expect the blessings of God and you can expect the promises of God. But he also said to him, when you live these out in your life, you can also expect to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. You can expect to be reviled and persecuted and have all manner of evil spoken against you falsely for the name of Jesus Christ. You'll experience persecution in one form or another that we looked at last time. But even in that, there is an expectation and an attitude in which you can live in the midst of all of that. Because Jesus went on to say, you ought to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. As a matter of fact, Luke said, the parallel passage, you ought to leap for joy at the fact that you're counted worthy to suffer for righteousness' sake, because there is a great reward waiting for you in heaven. And he says, ending that particular passage of Scripture, he says, and by the way, you're in pretty good company, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. There's been a long line of people who have suffered for righteousness' sake. They are suffering today, and as we saw last time, they are going to continue to suffer for righteousness' sake. It is something that will never end until Christ comes back. So after he sets down the standards of the Beatitudes and shares with them not only the blessings and the promises, but also the problems of living those things out, he now says to them, listen, if you are willing to take these to heart, to begin to live these out in your life on a daily basis, you will absolutely make a difference in the world in which you live. You will have an incredible influence on the world around you as you live out these principles in your life. You can be salt to a decaying world, just like salt is to preserving decaying meat. You can be light to a dark, dying world. What he's telling them to do is be salt, be light in a dark, decaying world. And if you think about it, it's not just in your own sphere of influence, although that's where it starts. But he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the entire world. And so what he is in essence saying by saying that is there is no place for any of us to be a closet Christian. There's no place for us to live isolated, secluded Christian lives. There's no place for us to say, I'm just going to keep my religion to myself. He is calling us here in light of being salt and light to have that influence and impact on a dark, decaying, dying world. And as we look through chapters 5, 6, and 7, then you'll begin to see what kind of impact and influence you can have on the world around you as salt and light and as living out these beatitude attitudes. And because that's what we are called to do. That is how we are called to live. There's no secret Christians. And when we do that, we become what 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2 says. You become a living epistle to be read by all people. People begin to see your life and they read you. And what are they reading? You become what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 14 to 16 says. You manifest the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma of death leading to death, and to the other an aroma of life leading unto life. Do you realize that you have that kind of an impact on everybody around you? Nobody will be the same when they have been in your presence, when you are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and living out these Beatitudes on a daily basis. He uses an incredible analogy here of being life unto life or death unto death. Josh and I were talking about this the other day. What would happen is these generals, they would take their army into another country or another city, and then they would battle that city, and when they won the battle, they would bring some of the prisoners back to their own city. And the general would be riding on his horse ahead of the entourage coming in, showing the victory that they gained through the battle that they had just fought. And what the city would do is they would bring all of these flowers and all of these things out, and they would put them on the road before the soldiers and before the general. And the horses would start to stomp on these flowers. And these women would be throwing all of these perfumes and these spices into the air. So when these victors came into their own town and they began to march through the city, that aroma was a beautiful smell of victory. But for the prisoners who were taken captive, who were also in that same line, they were about to go to their death. And so that aroma for them wasn't a beautiful aroma. It was aroma telling them that they were about to die. And Jesus says, listen. Paul says, listen. You are to be that aroma of life unto life and death unto death. And you do that as you live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, as you live out the Beatitudes in your life. You must live those out. It's not a secret society. It's not something that you do privately. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, you become ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through you to be reconciled to Himself. An ambassador goes out and represents Christ. That's what we are all called to do. And when we do that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11 says, His word will never return void. You will be that salt. You will be that light. You will live out those Beatitudes, and you will be an aroma of life unto life or death unto death. You cannot help but be that when you live this way. And we are all called to live that way. He uses two analogies here, one of salt and one of light. And in that, we begin to see how God views this world today. How He has always viewed the world after the fall. And it's the very same way that we must view the world today. Because contrary to the way most people believe today, our society is not getting better. Our world is not getting better. It's getting worse. It's getting darker. And it's decaying more and more. So when He uses the analogy of salt and light, we see how He views the world. It's one of decay and darkness. Because salt assumes decay, and light assumes darkness. And if we're called to be salt and light, then we're called into a world of decay and darkness. We're called to make a difference. That's how God views the world, and that's how we need to view the world as well too. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, ever since the fall of mankind, that's the way the world should be viewed. If you think about it, it was back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that God created the heavens and the earth. He created mankind, He created everything, and it was all good. Then in chapter 3, we see the fall of mankind into sin because of the temptation of Adam and Eve, and they yielded to that. Then just 3 chapters later, in chapter 6 of Genesis, this is what we read, Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So then after the flood and after the world begins again, because sin is still rampant in the world, the psalmist writes in Psalm 14 verses 1 to 3, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are all corrupt. They are all doing abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. But it doesn't stop there, because then you get into the New Testament, and all you have to do is read the book of Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. There's none who does good. Their mouth is an open tomb. Their mouth is like the poison of an asp. They're deceitful. They're hateful. Then you get into the book of Revelation, and that's the whole reason for the tribulation. God's judging the world because of the decay and darkness of sin on the earth. God destroyed the earth the first time with a flood because of the darkness and decay of sin. And He's going to destroy the world again, but this time it will be by fire, but for the very same reason. You see, the world isn't basically good and getting better like the world tells people today. The world is getting worse. Jesus says it's continually rotting and getting darker and darker. Just read 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 5 sometime. He says, in the end times, perilous times are coming. Men will be lovers of themselves instead of God, lovers of pleasure. They'll be proud, boastful, blasphemers, haters of good. All of these things that our world is today, and getting worse. And because the world is getting worse and worse, and darker and decaying more and more, more so now than ever before, we need to be the kingdom of heaven influence as salt and light in this dark, decaying world. But the problem, as I've said before, is some Christians think that they should disassociate themselves from the world as much as they can. They want to protect themselves. They want to protect their family. They want to protect their job. They retreat to their own group of Christian friends or their own group of Christian activities with little or no contact with the unbelieving world. They don't want to be affected by what's going on around them. All of the darkness and decay, I don't want that to be a part of my life or my family's life. But Jesus here is calling His disciples, and He is calling all of us to be salt and light in a sin-decaying, spiritually dark world. And we must all be a part of that. So He uses two analogies, very familiar to them and very applicable to talking about going out into the world. First of all, He uses the analogy of salt. He's saying, listen, you are salt in a decaying world, much like salt is used to preserve meat or to keep it from decaying anymore. He says in verse 13 of Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth. That's what you're called to be, a preservative, if you will. When they used salt back in that time, one of the things that they would use it for is they would take that salt and they would rub it over meat to keep it from decaying. And Jesus is saying is, you're living in a decaying world because of sin. So you need to be the preservative and the influence in the midst of that decay that can make a difference in the lives of people. He says, you are the only hope for a dark, decaying world that would rather persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And are you willing to do that? To be that kind of salt? Think about just the practical aspect of that. If you have a bag of salt that you're going to use as a preservative, and you keep it in this room, and you keep the meat in that room, then that salt will be of absolutely no value in preserving that meat. Unless they are brought together, where that salt can do its work on that meat, nothing's going to happen. Likewise, we need to allow God to use us, to rub us into the world with the salt of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the preservation of souls. If we stay over here away from those kind of influences, then who is going to reach the world for Christ? One writer said, it is a well-known fact in the medical world that if a body does not give off salt through perspiration, it retains water and becomes bloated. In the same way, the church will become bloated and desperately unhealthy if the salt is not dispersed in the work of preservation. He's absolutely right. You know, you think about it, there's a lot of analogies that could be made with salt, and Jesus doesn't give one specific analogy. He just says, you be the salt of the earth. And by the way, not the salt of your own home or the salt of your own city, it's the salt of the earth. Salt provides flavor for food, doesn't it? You become the flavor through the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that needs that flavor. Salt can sting when it gets into an open wound. So too the message of the cross can sting in a sinner's life. Salt creates thirst in the body. So too the gospel of Jesus Christ can create that thirst for Christ and salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salt is a preservative. So we want to be the moral and spiritual preservative in a world that is quickly spoiling and decaying. That's what he is saying here. You are the salt of the earth. So we're called to be all of those things with salt and probably much, much more to a decaying, tasteless, anesthetized, spoiled because of sin world. He goes on in verse 13 there to say, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If we are called to be salt of the earth, if we are likened to the salt of the earth, and as Mark 9:50 says, to have salt in ourselves, then what happens when we don't? What happens when that salt loses its flavor? Well, when we look at the analogy of salt again, you have to understand something about this whole area of salt, especially in the area of Palestine and the city of Jerusalem and that area around there of Galilee. Salt around the area of Palestine and the Galilee and Jerusalem area was not pure salt unless you went down into the earth and hit one of those salt veins. When you get to the salt vein, that is the purest salt that they would dig up and that they would use for the flavoring and the preserving and all of the other things. The further you got away from that salt vein, the more influence there would be by different minerals. Even the sun itself, different materials would get into that salt and it would lose its effectiveness because it would be mixed in with other things. So it wouldn't be pure, it wouldn't have the flavor, and it wouldn't be the preservative that it could be with the purity of the salt. The more the combination of the minerals and the materials into the salt, the less effective it became. Matter of fact, one writer said this, even today there are piles of salt that have no value because they were exposed to the sun and the rain and the exterior of the salt bed is useless. If you didn't dig into the salt vein in the earth and get the salt next to the interior rock, that salt would be impure. So what would they do? If you had that impure salt that would not be something to flavor or to preserve anything, they would take all of that salt that they could not use, they would grind it, and you know what they would do with it? They would line the roads with it. Much like what we do with the road base and things like that to put on the road, they would put that salt on the road. And it would do one of two things. First of all, when you put that salt on the road and you lined those roads, no vegetation would come up. So it would be easier to walk down the road because you didn't have all this stuff growing up. And that's why Jesus says what he does. It becomes good for nothing at the end of verse 13, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. It wasn't good for anything else, so they'd throw it on the road and people would walk on that road and they would trample it underfoot. So what does it mean for us if we're called to be likened to salt? How can we then lose our flavor? We cannot be a purifying or preserving source for others unless we have a purity and a wholesomeness and a separation and a holiness in our own lives. We cannot create a flavor to stimulate the thirst for the gospel if we are not sharing the gospel and if we're not sharing the biblical gospel. We cannot sting the conscience of the lost if we ourselves are going against our own conscience. We cannot influence a decaying world when that decaying world is influencing us. It is having an impact on us, a negative impact on us. When we lose our saltiness, we're losing our effectiveness as ambassadors for Christ. And unfortunately, we see that happening more and more in our world today with those who call themselves Christians, and yet they look and act and talk and believe and live like the world around them that they are supposed to be salt and light to. They become a contradiction, and it's hard to discern, just like the wheat and the tares, just like the parable of the soils. We are called to be salt in a dark, decaying world. Well, not only that, look at verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 5. We're not only called to be salt, but we're called to be light in a dark world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. This is very profound. We are called to be the light of the world. Again, not of your house only, not of your city only, of the world. We are all called to be a part of that. And what an incredible calling that is, and what an incredible challenge that is for all of us to be light. You want to know something? In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said this, "I am the light of the world." And now He is saying to us, "You are the light of the world. You are now becoming the reflection of Me in a dark, dying world. That's the way you are to live." And He says, there are some people that don't live like that. They would be a good example of a city set on a hill. Because a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And by the way, in biblical times, they would build their cities on the side of a hill or on the top of a hill so they could see the approaching enemy, so they could do a lot of their farming down below or midway up the hill and things like that. They would do that. But when that city was set on a hill, everybody could see it, especially when the sun shone on that city during the daytime. But not only that, at nighttime, when all the lights were on in the buildings and the homes, that city set on the hill could not be hidden even in the darkness because the light was there. That's what Jesus is saying. You are the light of the world. It's like a city set on a hill. You cannot be hidden. You should not be hidden. Then He gives a second analogy. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. You know, that's another obvious thing. Listen, if you light a light in your home, if you have one of those little lamps, either the oil lamp that has a little flame there, it dispels the darkness and it lights quite a bit of room. He says, if you did that, why would you put a basket on top of that to keep the light from dispelling the darkness? Why would you do that? That's what He's saying, and it doesn't make sense. He says, you are the light of the world. Why would you not let your light shine? Why would you not go into all the world as salt and light and do what I'm calling you to do as you live out those Beatitudes in your life? So what He is doing here is He's contrasting light and darkness, and He's calling us to be light because we all live in darkness because of sin. That's why Luke 1:79 says of Jesus that He gives light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Then we then give that light to those who are sitting in darkness as well. We saw earlier in Matthew 4:16 that Jesus' ministry was a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah that said, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." You are the light that dawns in the hearts and lives of people that you come in contact with on a daily basis. Those unbelievers that do not know Christ, that are decaying and dying because of sin. Luke 22:53, Jesus said, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Because the power of darkness is very real in our world today. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. John 1:5, Jesus described the light of men, and then he says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it." This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So Jesus is saying, would you please be the light to the dark, decaying world? Because if you won't, who will? If those 11 had stayed in the upper room, they would have never impacted anybody. We're called to be light in the midst of the darkness. We're called to radiate the light of Christ, who is the ultimate light. Because 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You were called out of darkness into His marvelous light for His praise and glory." Every one of you here this morning that is a born-again believer, you were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why would you want to keep that to yourself? Why would you not want to let your light so shine before men? Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." We're to be what Philippians 2:15 says, "becoming blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom, listen, you shine as lights in the world." So how do you shine as a light in the world? Well, we live as much like Christ as we can, in whom there is no darkness at all. We live the very same way by the power of the Holy Spirit. We let the holiness and purity of our life shine forth for others to see. We let the wholesomeness and the purity of our conversations be heard by everyone, from our family to our workplace to total strangers. We let our unconditional love and the unconditional love of Christ that we've experienced, let others experience as well. We become what Ephesians 5:1 says, imitators of God as dear children. That's how we will let our light shine. It really can all be summed up in what is found in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, where it says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light because you are light and you are the light of the world. Matter of fact, if you look further on in Ephesians chapter 5, it gives a description of how that walk looks that Jim read earlier. It shows the fruit of the Spirit in goodness and righteousness and truth. You find out what is acceptable to the Lord. You don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but you expose them. That doesn't mean you don't have any fellowship with them. It means you don't have a close relationship with them that would influence you. You influence them as a light. Let your light so shine. And one very profound way in which you can do that is by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the light of the glorious gospel in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul was called to be the sharer of the gospel to the Gentile world. And he did that. He shared the gospel over and over and over again with them. And in Acts 13:47 it says this, "I have set you, Paul, as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." You see, when you let your light so shine as you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become that light to a dark, dying world that hears that and can be saved. That's why Paul was told by Jesus Himself on the road to Damascus, and he recounts that in Acts 26:18, where Jesus says to him, "I am sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Me." Paul, that is your mission, to be a light to a dark, dying world. That's the mission for all of us, to be a light to a dark, dying world. Because when you do that, you are offering forgiveness to somebody who needs that. You may be here this morning sitting in darkness because you've never been born again. You've never been saved by God's grace through faith. You are living in darkness. You are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ that can save your soul. You know people who are born again believers here. You know people who are unsaved. And the call for you is to be that light, to share with them, to get them from darkness to light, to get them to have the forgiveness of sins that will keep them out of the judgment of hell. And that's exactly where you are headed this morning as an unbeliever here, because you are living in darkness. That's why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ here so often, because we know it's the power of God and the salvation to all who believe. You receive forgiveness. You have an inheritance. You're set apart for Jesus Christ. And you are called to be a light that does that. God uses you as His instrument. He says, to do so that you may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When you are letting your light shine, you are showing your good works. You're not doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for anybody else. You're doing it to glorify God through what you do. You're not doing it to appease God or to gain favor with God. You do that because that's what you're called to do. And out of love for God, you want to let your light shine because you know that you will have an impact on the dark, dying, decaying world as you share the gospel. It will never return void. You become the aroma of life unto life and death unto death. People will be changed as you share that. You might plant, you might water, you might water, you might water, you might water, and someday God is going to give the increase for His glory. And that's what we are all called to do, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and not praise us, but praise and glorify God in heaven. But just like salt loses its flavor, so too can someone lose their flavor and put their light under a bushel. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have no fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 2:9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What about you? Are you salt and light in a dark, decaying world? Are you influencing the world for the kingdom of heaven? Or are you happy just to be removed from all of that and just have your own quiet Christian life? I'm imploring you, as Christ is here, to stop doing that. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. To be that salt and light in your sphere of influence and beyond, because that's what God has called you to. That's what He has saved you for. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. So go and make that influence that God has equipped you with to do through the power of the Holy Spirit to change this world. And we'll do it together. Let's pray.